two or more are gathered in His name, He is there. For all who come, who run to Him in faith, He is there. And there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in His name. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in His name. No fear, no lie can stand against us now. The word has come to silence every doubt. He is here, and there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in His name. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in His name. One name can say, one name breaks every chain. One name always, one name Jesus. One name remains, one name we will proclaim. One name always, one name. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in His name. There is power. Jesus, there is power in His name. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in His
name. Got a hand this morning. Before you're seated, take a moment, turn to someone next to you, shake hands, and say, "Welcome to church."
The life you gave, your body was broken, your love poured out. You bled and you died for me there on the cross. You breathed your last as you were crucified. You gave it all for me. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Hallelujah, King forever. We thank You for the cross. There in the ground, sealed in the darkness, lifeless lay the frame of the Father's Son in agony. He watched His only Son be sacrificed. He gave it all Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Hallelujah, King forever. We thank you for the
seemed as the darkest hour, the violent hope broke through and shook the ground. And as you rose, and the light of all the world was magnified, as you rose in victory.
King forever, we thank you for the cross.
Oh, but on that day, it seemed as the darkest hour, the violent world, it broke through and shook. Scarlet, new And though our sins are scarlet, you have made us white as snow.
The cross was a gift freely given, righteousness for the weak sent from heaven. With your strength, by your grace, we stand forgiven. We lift high Jesus Christ, the name of freedom. All we could offer was our filthy rags of shame, till we received your grace, a glorious hope in exchange. Whoa. Our only boast is the cross. All our hope is Christ in us. Crucified and raised, and forever we will praise the living God, the living God.
On the cross was a gift freely given, righteousness for the weak sent from heaven. Your strength, by your grace, we stand forgiven. We lift high Jesus Christ, the name of freedom. All we could offer was our filthy rags of shame, till we receive your grace, the glorious hope in exchange. Whoa. Our only boast is the cross. All our hope is Christ in us. You were crucified and raised, and forever we will praise the living God, the living. What you said is done, for it is finished. Our God is risen. We boast in what you said is done, for it is finished. Our God is risen. We boast in what you said is done, for it is finished. Our God is risen. Our God is risen. Our God is risen. Our God is risen. Our only boast is the cross. All our hope is Christ in us. You were crucified and raised, and forever we will praise the living God, the living God. Our only boast is the cross. All our hope is Christ in us. Thank you.
Father God, we thank you so much for this time of worship, God. We thank you for your love, your grace, and mercy. We thank you for loving us, God, even though we were sinners, God, and that you have us, you give us second chances. We pray, God, as Mike brings the message this morning, that you would just open our hearts, God. Use him to speak your word and use your words to draw us closer to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We started a new series last week called The Bridge, and it's all about how we connect to each other. And what a bridge does, it connects two things. And the church is the place where we're connected to Christ and we're connected to each other. I don't know how many of you were able to join us for a baptism service last week. Last week we talked about both baptism and the Lord's Supper and how they help connect us. But at our baptism service last week, we were able to celebrate with 15 people being baptized. So it's just awesome to see and celebrate what God is doing. And a lot of children baptized and a few adults as well. Just seeing God is still changing lives. Man, it's exciting to see what God is doing. Today, we want to talk a little bit about how we can kind of build community and how that's really important in a church, that we can build community. One of the things that's very important to us here at Cornerstone is we want to equip you and how to follow Christ. And what I mean by that is, a church, we really want to, we believe in relationships, and we believe that relationships are where we can really encourage one another and love one another and serve one another and help model for one another what it means to follow Christ. So as leaders, we want to give you the tools you need to follow Christ. And we believe that happens in relationships. If you look at a couple of our core values that really kind of tie into what I'm talking about this morning, one is authenticity. We are real people who value real relationships. And what I mean by that is simply, you don't have to pretend to be somebody you're not when you're at Cornerstone. I know that there are people in all walks of life and all places in their spiritual journey, and yet we all come together here to learn more about following Jesus. And that's all right to struggle. It's all right to have problems. And we can come together and we can work together to grow in our faith. And not only that, another one of our core values is transformation. And that's just simply, we're all growing to become more like Jesus. And really, you know, when we think about that, that happens here on Sunday morning. It also happens very often outside of Sunday morning. It happens when we serve together. It happens when we meet together. It happens in our small groups or our life groups here at Cornerstone. And maybe you've heard us talk about our life groups a little bit. And today I kind of want to dig a little deeper into what they are. The way we describe our life groups on our website is simply this. A life group is made up of a small group of people who gather together to share life together. Its purpose is for individuals to get involved in others' lives in order to encourage each other, pray for each other, rejoice with each other, hold each other accountable, and help each other become and live as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Life groups are the avenue by which every person can get connected with a smaller group and receive the love and support they need throughout the week to help them in their walk with Jesus Christ. And what happens as we live in authentic community, biblical community with other believers, Christ can use those relationships to change us and to grow us to become more like Him. I've heard it said that truth taught in the context of relationships changes lives. And I fully believe that, because when we gather together and you get in a smaller group, and what happens is you get an opportunity that you never receive here on Sunday morning, an opportunity to really go deeper in your faith. And so I want to kind of dive right in this morning and walk us through how we can have biblical community and what that looks like, and how we can and really kind of understand what God has called us to do and who He's called us to be. And so if you're following along in your notes on your sermon guide, let me just jump right in this morning. The first thing I want you to understand is if we want to have unity, we must have community. There's a little bit of a play on words here, but it is so important for us to understand this. I want to take us back, before we jump in the New Testament, I want to take us all the way back to the Old Testament so we can understand the importance of community and the importance and the place of the church in the community. If you go all the way back and look at the Old Testament, when God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle. And what the tabernacle was, it was really a portable tent that represented the presence of God. That's where God dwelt, in the middle of his people. So whenever they traveled and set up camp, the tabernacle was set up in the center of their encampment. And what it was, that was the place where God ordained the sacrifices to be made. That was the place where the festivals were celebrated. That's the places where worship was carried out. And so it was a central place of instruction and teaching for the Israelites. And then later, when the temple came, the temple was really the same thing. It was the central place where they gathered to worship and learn about Jesus, or to learn about God. And so what we see, Jerusalem, the site of the temple, was the center of Israel. And so they were the spiritual center, really. And so all life kind of flowed out of that. It was the gathering place. It was the place where they came together as a people to understand their identity. And so in the Old Testament, we see that the tabernacle, the temple, that was central to their faith. It was the place where they all came together. And later in the New Testament, we see some things changed, obviously, with Jesus. But what happened is that now, as they met in the temple courts, very much the same thing took place. It was the place where they came together to learn, to pray, to evangelize, to share about Jesus. It was the hub where everybody gathered. And we see Jesus make declarations about the church and the importance of establishing the church. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus said that, he gave us the great commission that we talked about so much over the last few weeks, that to go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them. And we see that baptism was bringing, just like we talked about last week, it was bringing them into the church. It was connecting them with Christ, but it was also connecting them with each other and saying, now you are identified as a body of believers. You're identified together. And so we see the importance of the church. And so as we look throughout Scripture, what we see is we see that it's a big deal to be connected with other believers. We see that we're not meant to live life alone. That this faith journey that we're called to, it's not something that we just read a book and learn about and then do it on our own. No, we're called to live in a biblical community. The church was instituted by God and empowered by the Holy Spirit to share Jesus with the world. And so what I want to do, I want us to take us back to Acts chapter 2, to the start of the church. Let's look at how the church really started. This is after the death, the burial, the resurrection, and after the ascension. This is the start. Peter just preached an incredible sermon, and verse 41 is where we'll pick up. It says, those who believed what Peter said, they were baptized and added to the church that day. About 3,000 in all. And just imagine this. And again, the baptism was not just, okay, an assembly. This was now you are connected. You are part of the body of Christ. And all the believers now devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day and then met in homes for the Lord's Supper. And then they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. And if I just kind of, if we stop and look at that, we see there was a rhythm to life. You know, we can kind of make all sorts of excuses about not attending church, but in all honesty, we think, man, one day a week, I'm so busy, I've got all this stuff to do. The early believers, they met daily in the temple courts. Daily. This is how important, this is how central to their faith. And then they met in homes. And so we see them meeting together in larger groups and then kind of meeting together in smaller groups. We see a rhythm of life. And as they met in their smaller groups, we see a pattern emerge. What did they do? They prayed. They ate. They devoted themselves to the teaching. They had fellowship together. And so what we see is this pattern of life emerge that looks, if I'm honest, it looks a lot different than what we do on Sunday mornings. Have you noticed that? On Sunday mornings, we don't gather around and share a big meal, and we have some fellowship, but yes, we have teaching, we have some prayer, but it's not interactive. This thing that they were doing, what we see is they were all gathered together. They were selling stuff and providing for needs. We see a picture of the early church that looks a little different than it does today. And then if we keep going in Acts 5, we see this is what it says in Acts 5:42. It says, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continue to teach and preach this message, Jesus is the Messiah." So again, we see this pattern of large groups of people gathering together with a mission, and then they met from house to house. And so we see a pattern. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. But we see this unity that comes from living in community. I want you to know that we really cannot have unity as a church if we're not living in community. And what I mean by that, if you just show up for an hour a week, listen to a message, and then go about, and you're not interacting, you never come into contact, you really don't have unity with that person. You don't know what they're going through. You're not encouraging each other. You have a surface level relationship. And when tough times come or when conflicts arise, there's not a relationship there to work through it. And so if we want to have unity, it starts with living in community. And that's why it's so important to be involved in a local church. And we see that they were breaking bread together. It's amazing what happens when you start gathering in smaller groups. When you start breaking bread together, when you start eating together, and you start praying together, and you start studying together. One of the first things that I noticed that typically happens in settings like that is you also start laughing together. All right? There's unity there. There's joy there. There's fellowship there. Why? Because we start understanding each other. We can actually understand and empathize and sympathize and pray for one another. And we just really are able to come together and understand that we're all connected. Right? We're all connected. Why? Because we believe in Jesus. And He's given us all the same mission. And we're on the same team. So when we're in community, we have unity. A church that is united is a connected church. It's a church that does stuff outside of Sunday morning. I get so excited when I hear about people in the church just getting together to do fun stuff together. It just really excites me to see people connecting and people doing stuff and going on trips. And that's really a picture of the New Testament church. It's a connected church. And we see the result of that, right, in Acts 2. And the Lord added to their fellowship daily those who were being saved. You see, when the world sees that, they're attracted to it. When the world sees that, it's irresistible. When the world sees a community of people in a world that is lacking community, what they see is, man, that's something I want to be a part of. And so we see the importance of community to build unity. But not only that, yes, we need community. But as a church, we also have to understand this important principle that if we want to grow larger, we must grow smaller. If we want to grow larger, we must grow smaller. Now if you're here and you say, well, what are you talking about, Mike? This, you know, you're not quite making sense here. I want you to understand something. The average person in church only knows the name of about 60 people in church. 60 to 70 people. Doesn't matter how big the church is. It could be a church of 100 people. Could be a church of 500 people. It could be a church of 5,000 people. You're only going to be connected to about 60 people who you actually look and recognize their name. If I have you right now look around and try to identify and name people, you're probably going to be stuck, even in this room, at about 50 or 60 people. That's just kind of natural. That's kind of normal. And the problem is when we expect church to be a place where we know everyone and we're connected to everyone, what we end up with is not a large gathering of people for worship and celebration. What we end up with is a large small group. And I would say that the reason that so many churches, including in our area, are stuck at under 75 people is because they're a large small group. It's a place where everyone knows everyone, and it's a place where maybe that, you know, the pastor is trying to provide care for the whole group. It's a place where, you know, everybody feels like they have to be connected and know each other. And so here's what I want you to think about. I heard a pastor say this one time, and it stuck with me. He said, you can either have a church where everyone knows everyone, or you can have a church where everyone knows Jesus. What's more important to you? And because if you want to be a church where everyone knows everyone, you're going to be stuck at this like large, small group size where, you know, and that's a church then where newcomers come in and people go like, who are you? And they just ignore them, right? That's a church where people are saying, hey, you're in my seat. You need to get up. That's a church, right, where people come in and the people complain. I like church the way it used to be, where we used to know everyone. I like the church where I looked around and you see a church that is more inwardly focused instead of externally focused on the mission that Christ has given us. That's why it's really not important to me whether we have one service or two services or five services, as long as we are doing what God has called us to do, and as long as people are connecting in those services. You don't have to know everyone, but you do have to know someone. Are you tracking with me? This is so important that we understand a church that is united is a church full of many different small groups, people that have different interests, different passions, people from different walks of life and different backgrounds, but yet they may not be connected with everybody, but they're connected with a smaller group of people within the church. Almost every single time, without exception, if someone leaves the church, it's because they're not connected. And you ask them why. Well, are they serving? Well, not really. They're not connected to anybody serving. Are they in a small group? No, we're not really in a small group. They just attend on Sunday morning, and what happens is you kind of fall through the cracks. You kind of hide, and you're not connected, and you don't get to know people. And that's the problem with what happens here on a Sunday morning. We can be friendly, we can greet people, we can, but the reality is if you never get connected on a deeper level with individuals within the church, you feel isolated in the church. So if we want to grow larger, we must grow smaller. I kind of want to take you to Hebrews this morning. This was the passage I was going to focus on and do kind of the whole sermon on, and then I've kind of expanded it out a little bit. But Hebrews chapter 10. We get some examples here of how to live in biblical community. So I want to read verses 19 through 25 in Hebrews chapter 10. And it says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and a life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And if I stop right there, again, going back to the tabernacle, there was the Holy of Holies. It was the place where only the high priest could enter. It was a place where the Ark of the Covenant, God's dwelling place, was there. And yet when Jesus came, because of his death, if we remember, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And it signified now that everyone has direct access to God the Father. That we don't have to go through a high priest. That now we all can enter into the Holy of Holies through the blood of Jesus. And so this is verses telling us that. And it says, since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. And then verse 23, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promises. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and of good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together. Some people do. But let us encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So out of this passage, there's really three things this morning that I want to share with you. Three things that biblical community provides. The first thing that biblical community provides, it provides an opportunity to grow in our faith. It's an opportunity to grow in our faith. Can I just tell you, my preaching is not enough for you. It's not. If you were to eat one meal a week, you would get hungry pretty quick, right? And for you to come here on Sunday morning to hear a message each and every week, it is not enough for your life. Let me explain it this way. Imagine with me that, okay, you have a heart attack, you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. The good news is we can make you better. The bad news is you're going to need open heart surgery to get well. And then the doctor says, you say, okay, I can deal with this. Do you know what you're doing? You know, what happens next? And imagine if the doctor said to you, don't worry at all. I've watched a lot of YouTube videos. I know what I'm doing. I've watched it on YouTube. I know how to do this. And you say, but have you actually done it? He says, hey, don't worry. I've sat under some of the best teachers and I've learned every single method about open heart surgery. And you're just like, okay. But have you done it? But I know all about it. I've watched YouTube videos. I've heard the best lessons about it. You're going to be fine. Are you comfortable now with that surgeon opening you up? No, you'd be like, you'd be crazy. You're like, you don't want somebody that just knows about it. You want somebody that has actually put it into practice. And hear me on this. So many Christians are sitting in churches today and they have watched YouTube videos. And they've watched great messages online. They've heard some from some great teachers. And they've learned these great lessons. But they've never put what they have learned into practice. They're just like a surgeon that has never gotten, has never actually done surgery. The majority of Christians have never shared their faith. I would say the vast majority of Christians nationwide aren't serving. They're not giving. They're not, what? Because we've turned church into this thing we attend, this thing we do, and not who we really are. And so to put it in perspective, we've got to be a church that's actually putting into practice what we learn. And that does not happen on Sunday morning. Let's be real. You hear on Sunday morning, but you don't get an opportunity to put it into practice. But yet, when you gather in a smaller group of people, you can serve together. You can study together. You can ask questions. You can say, okay, there's this coworker I really want to share my faith with, and your group, that's surrounding you, hey, we'll pray for you. The next week you come back, how did it go this week? Well, what did he say? Okay, let's, and you put into practice what you're learning. And you have that support. You have that encouragement that comes from that. And so what biblical community does, it provides you the opportunity to ask questions. It provides you the opportunity to go deeper. It provides you the opportunity to learn from others, to do discipleship the way Jesus did it. Jesus, what did he do when he started his ministry? He gathered together a group of disciples, right? A small group of disciples, and he said, come with me, come follow me. They left their jobs behind, right? They left their families behind. They traveled with them. They ate with them. They did ministry with Jesus. They learned from watching him. And so that's what I'm talking about here. A smaller group of people, it gives you an opportunity to grow in your faith. So what is the role of the church? Well, Ephesians 4, this kind of gives us what the role of the church. It says, these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. So he's saying these leaders within the church, their responsibility is not to do all the ministry. Their responsibility is to equip the church to do the work of the ministry, to give you the tools, to give you the resources, to give you the encouragement, to give you the support that you need to do the work of the ministry and to build up the church, the body of Christ. And then it says this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and to the complete standard of Christ. I love that. That's a picture of what this church should look like. That we're mature, that we're united, that we have faith and we have knowledge, but yet it's being put into practice. And that happens when we learn that we have spiritual gifts, that God has given us gifts and talents and abilities, and we all come together to use those. 1 Corinthians 12 says it this way, that a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. If you're a part of the body of Christ, you have special gifts, you have abilities, you have passions, you have talents that God has given you. And he has given those to you, not for your own benefit, but for the sake of the others around you, so that you can help each other. And again, thinking about the body of Christ means that each person in this room, you're a part of that body. You have a function, that you're a needed and necessary part of the body. And so if all you do is show up on Sunday morning and just kind of sit back and observe and never participate, then what happens is that you're really not a functional part of the body. You're missing it. The body as a whole suffers because you aren't doing what you've been called to do. Just a few verses later in 1 Corinthians 12, it says this. It says, in fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And so just to understand this concept, okay, biblical community, it gives you opportunities to discover your gifts, to function as part of the body. It gives you an opportunity to grow. And that just doesn't happen on Sunday morning. Again, Sunday morning is not enough. Are you connected with a smaller group of people? And I'm not, yes, we have life groups, but that's not the only way that happens, right? Happens through when you serve together. We have many teams that serve together. It may be in your workplace that you just get together a group of people and you guys meet and talk and do lunch and pray. There's so many ways we can do this, but it is essential that we gather and learn together. It happens in our families on a smaller scale, right? Our families are a perfect picture of this where we learn together. But what happens in smaller groups, it's where you have the opportunity to grow in your faith. But also, it's your motivation to love and to serve. Hebrews chapter 10, it says, you know, may we spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And so we get this idea that we're called here. When we gather together, there's some motivation that happens. We all need motivating sometimes. And so as you read through the New Testament, what you see is command after command after command about how we relate to each other, about what we're called to do, how we're called to function as believers. And so instead of just reading one or two verses to you this morning, here's what I want to do. I want to read through a whole list of verses about kind of the one another's in Scripture. And I want us just to think. I want you to kind of reflect and kind of evaluate your own life in light of the verses I'm about to share. Can we do that? Can you really say, okay, is this something that I'm doing in my everyday life? Does this describe me as I go through this? Kind of just evaluate your own life in light of this. I'm going to start. I'm just going to read through a number of verses here. And you can just follow along on the screen. 1 John 4:11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Romans 15:7. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. 1 Corinthians 12:25. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Hebrews 10, going back to that again. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 3, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Colossians 3, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Ephesians 5:19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Romans 15:5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude and of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had. 2 Corinthians 13. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Romans 15:14. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. In James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And finally, 1 Peter 4:9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I threw that in there for our life group leaders, because it's not always easy to be hospitable, is it? It's not always easy to open up your homes or to open up your life and invite someone in. And we tend to grumble sometimes. We're busy and our house is messy and the kids need a nap. And so hospitality kind of gets thrown out the window. But as you've heard through all of these verses, you see a pattern, you see a theme that we're called to live in community. We're called to support each other, to pray for each other, to love one another, to serve one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, admonish one another, on and on. You see all these things that we're called to do. And the reality is, in our Western culture, we don't like this stuff. We like being on our own. But yet God is inviting us into this new way to live, this way of community. And so many times, we just need motivation. We just need motivation. What happens in a group this size, right? And hear me on this. What happens is it's easy to disappear. It's easy to be anonymous. Right? It's easy to just slip in, worship, go home, do our own thing, and repeat the next week. It's easy to be anonymous. It's easy to be passive. It's easy just to hear and say, yeah, that's good, okay. And never really put it into practice. It's easy to evade responsibility. To say, in a group this size, someone else can do it better than me. And that happens all the time, right? We say, somebody else will pick it up. Somebody else will do it. It's somebody else's responsibility. I don't need to sing. I don't need to do this. I don't need to teach because someone else can do it. And so we rationalize that in our mind and we never do anything. It's easy in a group this size. We neglect personal application. I'm telling you, it is so easy to show up in church each and every week and say, whew, man, this was a good message for my wife. I wish my kids need to be in here. They need to hear this. I'm going to share this with them when I go home. Or man, I'm telling you, my coworker, let me get a copy of this CD and I'm just going to put it on their desk anonymously and not tell them where it's from, and I hope they listen to it. It's easy for us to apply what we hear to other people. It's much harder for us to apply it to ourselves. And the larger the group, the easier that becomes. What happens in a group this size? We don't ask questions. You may be sitting there today and you're like, you know what? I had this question, but it's a little weird to raise your hand in the middle of a message and say, hey, Mike, what do you mean by that? Right? I mean, we just don't do that culturally. And if you did, it would be all right. I'm not going to freak out or anything. I would answer. I mean, but I'm just saying, in a smaller group of people, there's much less. I mean, there's not that tension there. You can say, hey, I don't understand this. What do we mean by this? How do we really do this? And you can have that conversation. There's follow-up in a smaller group that doesn't happen in a large group. In a small group, you know, when you get together, someone will ask, well, how did it go? You said last week you were going to do this. How did you do? Did you do it? There's follow-up. You don't get that on Sunday morning. I don't stand up here and point people out and say, did you do it this week? Did you? No, I mean, you just don't do that in a large group, right? You don't have the prayer support for specific needs in a large group like this. All those things that just simply do not happen on Sunday morning in a group like this that can happen and that should happen in the life of a believer. And so when you gather in a smaller group of people, what you see is you see motivation to love and to serve. Sometimes we just need a good old kick to get going. Why do you think groups like AA and NA are successful? Why do you think groups like Weight Watchers, when people get together in a group to weigh themselves, they need that support from each other? That's why it's more successful when you have that motivation that comes from a smaller group. And so we need that motivation to love and to serve. And then finally, the last point is we also need encouragement to stand firm. In Hebrews 10, it said, don't neglect the meeting of together as some are in the habit of doing, but, you know, encourage one another, and even more as the day approaches. And in other words, what he's saying here, let us not neglect, verse 25 in the next slide, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. What we see right there is that times are getting tough. Life is not going to be easy. We need encouragement to stand firm. And if we go back, you know, Hebrews, this is positive, right? Let's just encourage each other. Man, it's tough. You need each other. Let's encourage each other. But if you back up in Hebrews 3, you kind of get the encouragement from a different perspective of to avoid doing what's wrong. And Hebrews 3, verse 12 through 14 says this, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, make sure your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other how often? Every day. While it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. This idea of we need encouragement, and we don't need it just sporadically. We need encouragement every single day. We need encouragement every single day to stand firm. We live in a world full of temptations. And the more, you know, the more we distance ourselves from fellowship within the local church, the less encouragement we have to stand firm. So that's why we need encouragement to stand firm against pressures, against temptations, against stress, against busyness, against addictions, right? All those things that can pull us away. You know, I just look at all so many times what I see happen is when someone starts struggling with an issue in their life, the first thing they do is kind of push their good friends or their friends in church away. Because they think they're going to be judged. They think that they can't be honest with them. So we see someone struggle and they just say, I don't need it. And they push everybody away. And then they stop attending church like they used to. And you just see this progression that takes place. And it's so sad to see because I've seen it over and over and over and over again. And then you see people that make the same mistake, but they do it kind of not even realizing what they're doing. And they get active and their kids are in sports or they're traveling or they have a busy job and they just say, I need Sundays to relax. And they start making excuses and they see themselves distancing from church and distancing themselves from biblical community. And we don't live in a culture anymore where people feel the need to go to church. It's not like, you know, used to, if you skip church, everybody, you would feel guilty about that. Now it's just like, you know, there's not that collective, you know, belief of guilt about church. It's just like, you know, you do it when you can and people don't go to church as much as they used to. And so what we see, there's all these online options and we just see a move towards isolationism instead of a move towards biblical community. It's so easy to get out of the habit of going to church. It was interesting. I saw this study. And the question was, what's the best thing about a small group? And it was just kind of a open-ended, you know, thing. And these are the responses they got. It wasn't about learning more about the Bible. It brought me closer to God. It strengthened my prayer life. It made me more confident in my faith. It made me able to connect faith with everyday life. It made me more accepting and forgiving of others. It made me more confident in speaking about my faith. It made me more likely to help my neighbors. It got me more involved in serving. And so what we see in church is it's so important. Our small groups, yes, they give us opportunities to grow in our faith. They motivate us to love and serve. And we see all this. They encourage us to stand firm. But they're so essential in the life of a believer. And so what I want to challenge you. Some of you have really never taken that next step to connect with other people here in this church. And you're kind of on the fringe and you're like, I don't really know if I want to. Let me encourage you. If you want to grow, that's really what it takes. You need more than what happens here on Sunday morning. And so for some of you, over these next few weeks, you're going to have some opportunities to take some steps of faith. And maybe serving, it may be joining a small group or our life groups, as we call them here at Cornerstone. For some of you, maybe you are connected here and God's saying, okay, the time is right for you to lead or to facilitate a group. And the group could be 2 people, it could be 5 people, it could be 10 people, it could be 15 people. But if you can just gather together a group of people to talk on a weekly basis about your faith, we'll give you the tools, we'll give you the support you need to do that, the training. We'll do everything we can. Because our role as a church is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And so we will come along beside you to encourage you and support you to do that. And so as the praise team comes back up, here's what I'm going to pray during our response time. Just that we will be open to do what God has called us to do. So will you guys, would you just pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you so much. And you have called us, Lord, to live in this community, to live in biblical community where we do grow in our faith together, where we do motivate one another, where we do encourage one another. And so, Lord, help us as a church to live out that community, to live out that unity that you've given us. And as a church, Lord, we know if we want to continue going, growing and reaching this community for Christ, then it means that we have to do a better job at connecting here in smaller groups. And so we pray for our upcoming life groups that you will use those, Lord, just to connect people, to encourage people, to train people on how to follow Jesus. Lord, we just thank you for the lives that were changed, and we celebrated last week during our baptism service, and we know that the best is yet to come, Lord. You're still moving. You're still changing lives, and we are so excited about that. We just pray, Lord, and that we will just continue to be obedient to your calling upon our life. It's in the name of Jesus we pray this morning. Amen. So as we close this morning, we have what we call here at Cornerstone a response time. And what that simply is, it just gives you an opportunity to respond and say, okay, God, you've spoken this morning. Now what am I going to do about it? And so there's a number of ways you can respond. You can go to the cross and write out a prayer request and leave it at the cross. You can come and you can receive communion or the Lord's Supper. And we talked about the significance of that, that continual proclamation of that we are united with Christ, we are united with His church. It's your opportunity to do that each and every week. You can just stay right where you are and sing and pray, or you can come and meet with us in the back if you have a specific prayer request, or if you have a question, or if you have a commitment you would like to make. But we're going to stand as we close together today. Would you guys stand?
Delight in showing mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. You delight in showing mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. My past embraced, my sin forgiven. I'm blameless in your sight, my history rewritten. My past embraced, my sin forgiven. I'm blameless in your sight, my history rewritten. 'Cause you delight in showing mercy, and triumphs over judgment. I know that you delight in showing mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. Oh, love, great love, fear cannot be found. to life from wrong to right. You're making all things beautiful. I'll awake and spend my days loving the one who has raised me up from death to life, from wrong to right. You're making all things beautiful. Thank you for the way that you love us, how you love us. Thank you for the way you have made us. We were created for your pleasure, for your presence, for the glory of your name. Thank you for the way that you love us. Jesus, faithful King. Your grace that has saved us, you forgave us, oh yes you did. Thank you for the way you have freed us. We have been ransomed, we've been rescued. We've been purchased with the price of your own life. Thank you for the way that you love us. Jesus, faithful King. Yeah.
curse of our shame. You carried it all, and you rose from the grave. How great is the love, how great is the love of our Savior, of our Savior. Thank you for the way that you love us. You love us. Thank you for the way that you love us. How you love us. Oh,
thank you for the way. Of our shame, you carried it all, and you rose from the grave. How great is the love, how great is the love of our Savior,
of our Savior. Thank you for the way that you love us, how you love us. Thank you for the way that you love us.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you do love us, God. We thank you for your forgiveness and for allowing us to be able to forgive those around us, God. We pray that you would just help us to live out that biblical community, which was just spoken about by Mike, that was just in your word through Acts, God. We just look at how the church was in the beginning and just help us to live that out in today's world. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.